scripture this morning. We read scripture this morning turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. The text that we speak on this morning is from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle here addresses the importance of putting off and putting on. In the entire passage, he's been speaking of that importance, putting off the old man in verse 22, putting on the new man. And specifically now in our text, putting off bitterness and putting on kindness and forgiveness. Our relationship to one another within the church is on the foreground here. How do we live together as brothers and sisters in Christ? It's within this relationship that we're called to put off bitterness and put on that kindness and forgiveness. We heard confessions of sin this morning. What do we do with those confessions? How do we respond? How do we go forward? Do we retain bitterness? Do we refuse to forgive? The apostle says, think about what God has done for you. What has God done for you? What has He done for me? He's forgiven us graciously and mercifully everything that we have committed in sin. The book of Ephesians is a book of grace. And as fellow saints, in whom God is working grace, we put on that kindness and that forgiveness. Now this language is that which is familiar, and we understand the analogy that's being used here. Every morning we get up and we put off our nightie and we put on some clothes that we've prepared. We give thought to it. What am I going to wear today? What kind of activities am I going to be engaged in? Consciously, deliberately, we put on that which we believe will assist us and enable us to go about our work in that day. The apostle is concerned now about our spiritual dress. Every morning you get up, you need to put off that which is set forth here in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking with all malice. And you have to put on by God's grace kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We take as our theme forgiving one another, noting first the bitterness that is set forth here that we have to put off. Secondly, the kindness that we're to put on. And finally, the forgiveness, especially that forgiveness by which God has forgiven us, which serves as then our motive and our strength by which we are able to forgive. Verse 31 states, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In order to address the things that come out of our mouth, which the apostle is making much of here, we need to get at the things that are within us. When we're living in a bitter, unforgiving spirit, we're living wrong toward Christ. And the result will be then that what comes out of our mouth is going to be that which is not glorifying to our God. The apostle, therefore, addresses here in verse 31 a cluster of sins that all hang together. In order to clothe ourselves with kindness, we must put off these sins that are referenced. Now, these six sins all hang together. We would say at the heart of them is bitterness. And that's with which verse 31 begins. Bitterness has to do with unhappiness in life. Unhappiness with life. There's a resentment with regard to how God has dealt with me and how God is dealing with me. Remember Naomi, who came from Moab, and she said to the people in Judah, call me Mara, don't call me Naomi. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. There was bitterness within her with regard to the fact that her husband had died, and then her two sons had died. And now she was coming back empty-handed with just her daughter-in-law, Ruth. This bitterness flows out of anger and wrath that are allowed to remain. And often it's an anger, a wrath that's directed toward God. God's will, God's ways, and the manner in which God has dealt with me. Wrath and anger are two different words used here, but in a sense, they're the same. Wrath is anger that boils, and we give vent to it. And we allow it then to reveal itself in our lives in all kinds of sinful activity. There's a possibility that that anger might be a righteous anger. Verse 26 talks about that possibility. Be angry and sin not. There is that possibility. Our anger is an anger against sin, and therefore a righteous anger. But most of the time, the anger, the wrath that rises up within us is not a righteous anger. It's an anger that flows out of our selfishness and our pride. Something did not go the way that we wanted it to go. We didn't get our way. And the result is that we become angry. Someone has hurt us. And as a result, we're moved then to a sinful, rebellious anger. Our pride is affected. And we want to get back. We want to get not just even, but we want to get ahead. We might be angry with another member of the congregation. Sometimes that anger is directed toward our spouse, our husband, our wife. Sometimes as children, that anger is unleashed on our parents. Sometimes as parents, we are not wise and godly with regard to our treatment of our children. Other times that anger can be directed to office bearers. Things did not go as we would desire. We have a sinful, there's an impatient anger that rises up within us. And concerning that, the apostle says, there is no justification. We don't claim, I can't help it. We don't blame others for that anger that is within us. It is sin. And our response is not to justify it. It's not to try to make excuses, but to confess it and to repent of that anger. We sin before God. And we pray for the grace to put off that anger, that wrath. If allowed to fester within us, that anger and that wrath grows. And it results in these other sins. Clamor, evil speaking, malice. Clamor, we talk over others. We're not interested in what others have to say or what their opinion is. We're only interested in ourselves. And we're not going to listen. We're upset. And we seek then even severe treatment of that other. There's no kindness. In our anger, we can become bitter. And that word bitter refers to something that's sour, something that becomes poisonous. It may be that for many years, that anger, that wrath builds within us and we allow it to fester. And it becomes within us as that which is sour, that which is poisonous. Angry, hurtful thoughts erode the soul. And often that anger, that bitterness then is directed to God. God has sent events in my life. He's sent painful circumstances. And we respond in anger and with bitterness. Now, it's important to note, the circumstances don't force us into that bitterness and anger, but they become the occasion in which we respond in a sinful way. Bitterness is hanging on to that anger. It's seeking revenge. And we aren't going to let it go, and we don't want to let it go. Think of the effect, for instance, it had on Moses. Moses, as the type of Christ, the mediator of God, was leading the people Israel. Israel was a troublesome people, and they continually gave occasion for Moses to experience difficulty and troubles as a result of their actions. Moses allowed his anger to fester and to grow and to increase until finally, he called the judgment of God upon the Israelites. He called them rebels. Enough was enough. That anger had grown into bitterness and rashness. And it exposed itself then through his speech. Sometimes we can think, God keeps dropping these burdens on me. Why does God continue to do this? We get frustrated and we start taking it out on those around us. Usually those who are the closest to us. A persistent sourness develops against God, against His hand in our lives. Sometimes that bitterness is directed toward others who sin against us, others who have hurt us. These can be some of the most painful trials that we experience. Someone says something about us that's hurtful. They've sinned against us, maybe even publicly. And sometimes it can be that it's our perception. We merely jump to the conclusion that what they said was something that was hurtful. They may have not intended to hurt, but we judge them. We judge their motive. And we nurture that anger. We allow it to fester. We refuse to let go of it. And we become bitter then. And that bitterness shows itself then in a sour, poisonous spirit that takes hold of us. Bitter toward someone in church. Bitter toward the elders because they rebuked us. Bitter toward the deacons because instead of giving us the mercies of Christ, they tried to instruct us with regard to our stewardly living. Bitterness with respect to all different situations in our family and in our life. Again, beloved, that bitterness is sin. Our response to it must not be to justify it and to try to blame others. Even if that bitterness is because we were wronged and we were sinned against by others, the bitterness is a sinful response. And we need to repent. We need to confess that bitterness before God. The apostle ends here with malice. Anger and bitterness expose themselves with time. They will not be hidden. There's the clamor, the evil speaking, and the malice that the text talks about. Sometimes we cry out to God with all kinds of questions, as the psalmist did. And as the psalmist realized, I ought to be careful because if I cry out, I'm going to be inclined to question God's will and to question God's way and perhaps even to speak evilly concerning God and His ways. We cast doubt in God's faithfulness. We express anger and bitterness toward others and the way in which they've treated us. Malice has to do with another step further. Our desire is to do harm to the brother or the sister. Our desire is that we be exalted and they be put down. Malice shows itself often in wicked actions. Maybe we lose control of ourselves to the point that we physically hurt someone. We slap them. We wound them. Or maybe we just want to show how angry we are. And so we start throwing stuff and kicking stuff. Maybe even punch a hole in the wall. We want others to see and we express then that malice, that hatred. Maybe I won't hurt others, but I look for God to cause trouble to come in their life. And I'm pleased when bad things happen in their life. And I revel in the fact that God seems to be turning their lives upside down, perhaps. I desire hurtful things for others. Often someone who's hanging on to that bitterness and that malice is constantly critical. Complain about everything that's done. No one can make decisions that are going to be pleasing to them. Constantly there's fault finding. And we use our tongues then to make it known and to try to destroy others. That anger, that bitterness is not justified again. Sin must be confessed. One professes, I'm a believer. But instead of the joy in what God has done for me and living out of that joy of forgiveness, instead, happiness is not flowing from the cross. It's not flowing from the grace that is mine in Jesus Christ. But rather, my joy is seen in God's heavy hand upon my enemies. What happens then when God doesn't deal with those individuals in my life as I think He ought? Our problem then is with God. And we become bitter then with God and God's dealings in our life. And again, think about the biblical examples. Jonah. Jonah was bitter. He was unhappy. God had given Jonah a command. Jonah first refused to do it. Finally, God brought him to repentance. And finally, he went to Nineveh. He preaches in Nineveh. The fruit of it is that God brings the Ninevites to repentance. And Jonah is bitter. He would have loved it if God would have destroyed those evil people. But now God has shown mercy. God has shown compassion. And who's lost balance here? It's Jonah. In Psalm 73, we have Asaph looking at the wicked, wondering why the wicked seem to have it so good. He would take delight in the fact that the wicked would have hardships and troubles and that their life would be more miserable. But as he looks at the wicked, it seems as though the wicked have it better than God's people. He sees their seeming prosperity, but then he goes into the sanctuary and he understands then God's will and God's way. God calls us here, put off, put away bitterness regarding how God is dealing with you in connection with others. Put away that bitterness not only, but all of its unhappy fruits. Not only is one's relation with others affected by that bitterness, but that poison affects our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We're not glorifying God. We're not living in the joy of our salvation. The apostle's point throughout the book is this: you are Christ's. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's taken you and he's joined you to himself. And as you are found in Christ, and as you rejoice in the wonder of that saving grace, put off bitterness, malice, wrath, anger, and all of these, and put on that which is glorifying to God. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 1. The Christian faith isn't merely that we refrain from certain things, but that we positively put on others. And that's the point here of the apostle. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Spirit of Christ works in us, that grace. And God calls us to evaluate our hearts. Am I bitter? Am I holding grudges? Am I angry? God commands us, put them off. Allowing that anger, that bitterness to fester is going to cause our marriages to struggle. Our relationship to our children is going to be such that we're going to provoke them to wrath. Bitter parents often produce bitter children. Tragic consequences occur within the church when these sins are not put off. But the apostle directs us even to something more tragic. He talks about the fact in verse 30 that these sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word grieve here is used instead of anger or displeasure. Grieve refers to the feeling of someone who loves us. We are His. We belong to Him. Nothing can separate us from the wonder of His love. He's adopted us in Christ and He's taken us into His family. But He sorrows over our weakness. Our sins come between us and God. And the result is that, for a time, while we can't lose that salvation, we begin to lose the experience of God's love and God's favor. And God leaves us open then to temptation and to the influence of the devil. The apostle says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. He has given to you the blessing of the assurance of salvation. And He's given you to know that you belong to Him. Abba, Father. He works in our hearts that we cry out to God and we acknowledge, God is my Father. I love Him. When we're grieving the Spirit, when we're walking in bitterness and wrath, we're not then living in the assurance of that sealing. And often it results in depression, anxiety, deep sorrow. David himself expressed that. Psalm 51 talks about it. Psalm 32. The struggles that David experienced for a time when he was walking unrepentantly in sin. But thanks be to God, who will not allow His children, whom He sealed, to continue unrepentantly in that way. He will turn them And He will bring them to know the joy and the wonder of their salvation. Put on kindness. The contrast here in the text is between kindness and bitterness. Bitterness consumes an individual. And in the end, that one is destroyed if that one doesn't repent. Kindness has to do with seeking the well-being of others. Bitterness is selfish, concerned only about me. Kindness is looking out for the well-being of those around me. Kindness bears its own fruit in the soul of the one in whom God is at work. How often do we think of Christianity in terms of kindness? Maybe that's too simple. We think, well, even the world can show kindness to a degree. But the Holy Spirit believes that kindness is a Christian virtue that we must put on. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, Romans 2, verse 4. And God's wonder of grace moves us to kindness. Now, how important is kindness? Even you children are aware of how important it is. Haven't you heard that from your parents? Be kind to your siblings. They don't tell you be mean one to another. If you're hitting on your brother, they're going to say, you need to stop. You need to be kind to your brother. Don't be mean. Don't hit them back. Even if they treat you wrong, you mustn't respond in anger or malice. You instead need to be kind. That's the way that God requires of us. And if it's so important for our children and we emphasize it for our children, how much more for us? Our children are looking to us. We are examples for our children. And we need to show that pattern of kindness. What is kindness? Again, kindness is the opposite of bitterness. Bitterness is not interested in the well-being of others. Kindness is interested in the well-being of others and seeks their joy and their happiness. Kindness is to commend yourself to the service and the well-being of others. We don't think, I'm not going to do something for that person until that person is more kind to me. Imagine if that's the way God dealt with us. If God would say, I'm not going to be kind to you until you show kindness to me, we would all be doomed to everlasting destruction in hell. Christ shows love. He shows kindness. And He works in us the grace by which we overcome our own love of self in order to serve and to seek the well-being of others. Kindness doesn't depend upon us, first of all. Thanks be to God that that's not the case with regard to God. That God took the initiative while we were yet sinners and while we were rebellious. We don't allow the expressions of our kindness to depend on others. We take the initiative. We need to express happiness with regard to accomplishments or successes or circumstances in the life of fellow believers. We show kindness even when others are being cruel to us. That shows the power of God's grace in and through us. Verse 32 talks about being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is what comes from the inside. It has a genuine compassion and care, an empathizing and a loving of others. We love them. We feel for them. Our desire is to try to help them as best we can. That tender-heartedness, that heart of compassion, indicates the very deep feeling and affection of God for His children in Jesus Christ. God yearns after His children with a deeply felt affection. He's tender-hearted. He cares for us and provides our needs and upholds us in preparation of taking us to glory. We look for opportunities in order to demonstrate and to display that tender-heartedness. We see anger, we see bitterness in someone, we respond in love. One of the most outstanding illustrations in the Bible of that tender-heartedness is in Acts 9, verse 32. Peter there finds a man named Aeneas and goes to Joppa, and he finds a disciple called Tabitha, called Dorcas. She had died. You remember that story. In verse 39 of chapter 9, the widow stood by showing all their coats, the garments that she made while she was with them. She was no theologian. She was no preacher. She was a woman in the congregation doing good to others One who knew the Lord. One who knew the doctrines of the Lord. One who loved the Lord. And who displayed that kindness and that tenderheartedness toward those in the congregation. And now she was gone. She had brought good works. She was not speaking evil. She was doing good. Peter raised her from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. She was yet needed in that church and in that congregation. Christ was in the midst of her and laboring in and through her. Put these on, the apostle says. These aren't natural characteristics with which we're born. These are spiritual characteristics that are very different from our sinful nature. And we pray to God for the grace to be tender-hearted, to be kind. Those who are tender-hearted, those who are kind, don't display spiritual weakness. That's spiritual strength. Spiritual strength is not seen in anger and bitterness, but in kindness, tender-heartedness. We see that in our marriages. We see that in our relationships. We need the Spirit within the Church of Jesus Christ. How do we show this kindness and this tender-heartedness? How is it possible? Beloved, the only possibility is due to the wonder of God's forgiveness of us. The apostle says, forgive one another. The grace of forgiveness is demanded of us. Now, as we stand before that, we confess this is impossible by nature. We would never forgive. We wouldn't repent. We wouldn't be willing to say we're sorry. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things that's required of us as Christians. Now, as we stand before this command from Scripture, we know this. God does not ask of us something that He does not work the grace within us to perform. With regard to God's children, God commands us to forgive, but then He also works in us the grace by which we are able to forgive, even as we have been forgiven. And we must cling to God and cling to Christ for that strength and for that grace. We focus so much on the sins that were committed. Those sins may have been enormous in your life. They may have been committed over years and years of your life. There can be a long history that you look back on and you see how this person has troubled you for so many years. They've sinned so long against you and their sins are so great. And we feel there is no way that we can forgive. It's so difficult for us to forgive because we want to put ourselves above others. We like having a tool that we can use against others. And we do that sinfully in our marriages. Our spouse sins. Instead of forgiving and forgetting and going forward, instead we bring that up again and again. And we use it as a way to, so to speak, keep them in their place. To demonstrate that we're superior over them. They made us feel bad. We hold their sin against them again and again. We don't want to forgive. Instead, we want to retain a certain power over others by which we can dominate them with their sin. As difficult as it is, beloved, to confess, so difficult it is for us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And forgiveness is not a matter of a feeling. If it were a feeling merely, we would never forgive. We never feel like we want to forgive someone. Forgiveness involves a promise that we make. Forgiveness isn't either to forget. We can't forget. The harder you try to forget something, the more you're going to remember it. Even though we remember, we make a promise. And when someone comes and confesses a sin against us, we make a promise by God's grace. And that promise is something we don't feel like making, but we know we must. And we do it as those who are new creatures in Christ. What is that promise? That promise involves three things. First of all, we promise that person that we're not going to dwell on their sin. We may not be immediately able to forget it, but we're not going to dwell on it. If we dwell on it, there's just going to be bitterness and there's just going to be anger that's going to rise up. Forgiveness is not dwelling on it. So that when it comes into our mind and we think of it, we make a conscientious effort to put it away We think on things that are lovely instead. We are not going to dwell on it. I'm going to direct my thoughts instead to those things that are good, those things that are profitable, those things that are those things that give glory to God. If I keep dwelling on it, it's my sin, and I've not forgiven. But secondly, it's a promise then that I won't bring that sin up against you anymore. I'm not going to dwell on it, and I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to use it to hinder my relationship with you. I'm not going to try to bring you down by reminding you of these sins that you've committed. I'm going to let it go. I need to drop it. If I bring it up and I use it against you, then it's my sin, and I need to confess that. And finally, it's a promise that I'm not going to talk about those sins with anyone else. So first of all, I'm not going to dwell on it. Secondly, I'm not going to bring it up to that person. And thirdly, I'm not going to talk about it to anyone else. I'm not going to gossip of it. The matter is finished. Confession has been made. And if I gossip and I continue to talk about it, then it's my sin again against that brother or sister. Those who need to forgive are those who have been wronged. And now we're called then to dismiss it. Forgiveness means we seek the well-being, we seek the happiness of the one who's injured us. Now the old man within us says, do what? That's what I have to do? He treated you or she treated you in this way, and you're now going to just not bring it up again? The old man says, as others do to me, I'm going to do back to them. That's what that old man rises up within us. Verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. In response, we say, no, I will not return evil for evil. I will return good for evil by God's grace. The calling, beloved, that Christ gives us is to put off that bitterness and to put on that grace of kindness. We say, I forgive you. And we understand what it involves. We understand that forgiveness is not cheap. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness demands of me significant sacrifices. It demands of me that I release that individual from the debt into which that one was indebted to me. And I do so for the sake of my Lord, who releases me from the debt that exists between me and Him. And we must be ready to forgive. We must pray for that grace. Even if the other person never confesses their sin, I'm willing to forgive that one. And I don't continue in bitterness. I don't continue in anger. When one confesses sin, we forgive. In our marriages, we sin against one another so often. And we need to be willing to forgive, and we need to mean it. As parents, we sin against our children. We need to be willing to tell them we're sorry and demonstrate to them what it means to forgive. We pray for the well-being of others, even though they had little regard for me. We seek the happiness of another, even though that one has treated me very evilly. Impossible, beloved, by nature. But by God's grace, as we look to Christ, where grace abounds, the power of God's Word and the work of the Spirit works the impossible. I have the mind of Christ within me. I seek the good and the happiness of others. Imagine, beloved, going to God and saying, I need to seek her good. I need to seek His good. You surely can't expect that of me. God would respond. Let's see now, what did I do for you? What did you do for me? How did you treat me? While you were my enemy, while you were treating me wrongfully, He turns our attention to the cross. I was nailing my Son to the cross. I was giving of myself for you. I was showing you kindness and love. This is what I did, despite the fact that you were treating me wrongfully. As I have done for you, go and do likewise. And beloved, by God's grace, we go forward as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As freely, generously, wholeheartedly, and spontaneously as God has forgiven us, we pray for the grace to forgive others who have sinned against us. And we realize the profound nature of God's forgiveness of us. Micah 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast off their sins into the depths of the sea. God casts our sins off into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Remember their sin no more. All the sins you've ever committed, all the sins you'll ever commit, forgiven, cast off into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered by God. God will never bring them up again against you. God will never treat you evilly as a result of them. God will never hold you accountable for them. He will never treat us as though we need to make payment for them. They have been cast off. They've been forgiven. Beloved, that's what forgiveness means for you and for me. We look back on our sins, and the devil tempts us sometimes to think, there is no way that I can be forgiven. My sins are so great. That burden of sin, that piled mountain of sin is so high. And the devil tempts us to think, you're too great a sinner. You can't have a place in heaven. But God, by His wondrous mercy, assures us, you have been forgiven. We never underestimate how difficult it is for one to forgive. We never underestimate either how difficult it is to forget. But we also never underestimate the marvelous power of God. God's grace at work in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, as sinful individuals, again, we're inclined to despair. How can I ever begin to forgive as I've been forgiven? How can I ever make it in my marriage? How can I ever survive with the relationships that I find myself in and the family members who've sinned against me so greatly? How can I ever survive within the Church of Jesus Christ? How can Christ's church go forward? But beloved, we look to Christ and we look to the power of God's grace. And God continues to daily forgive us all the great wrongs and sins that we've committed against Him. After Christ was nailed to the cross, you children remember, what was the first word of Christ? Words to you and to me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Kindness, forgiveness, not according to what our works deserve, but according to grace and the wonder of His great love. And even when those sins are repeated, and even when those sins are great, forgiven. We, beloved, who have been forgiven so much, in turn, give evidence that we are new creatures in Christ who forgive. God not only comes to us with a command, He works that grace within us. And for that, we give thanks. He works in us the knowledge and understanding of our sin. He works in us the grace of forgiveness. And He strengthens us so that we go forward, not selfishly, but in love, showing that love one for another, promoting that love within the body, putting off and putting on kindness and forgiveness for the grace and for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, grant unto us grace. We have heard confessions. Grant, Lord, forgiveness. Grant unto us the grace by which we might know that we have been forgiven and that we might go forward in love, confessing the wonder and the greatness of the cross of Jesus Christ and showing forth the glory of the One who's called us out of darkness into light. Strengthen us, we pray. We are sinners, we are weak, but Thy grace is that alone which is able to preserve and to keep us everlastingly. Amen.